Take your Bibles, if you will, and you can turn to Psalm 2. We're going to be looking at three different places. I will just quote the one, which is just one verse, and then we'll look at Psalm 2 and then end up in Revelation 3, which is what we had for our scripture reading this evening. Over the course of my life, I've heard it said many times that those were the days, that it was so much better back in the golden days, back when this was taking place or that was taking place, only if it used to be the way it was. People are looking back on days that have gone before as if they were better than the days that we're in. More recently, I have heard those sorts of words coming from Christians, speaking about the sinfulness of our current society. They've been bemoaning the laws that have been passed that have been immoral, and thinking that somehow or other we are living in the most sinful generation that's ever walked the planet. And they seem to yearn for days that used to be, to have those laws repealed and potentially live in something that they would think of as a so-called Christian nation. Scripture doesn't speak that way. Scripture doesn't give us that impression. I'm going to quote for you Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10. The writer says, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." It's a temptation that we have. And Solomon, the writer of Hebrews, is speaking to that temptation. You think about it for a moment. Solomon was the greatest king physically in the history of Israel. It was the high water mark for the nation. He had expanded the boundaries as far as the boundaries of Israel were ever expanded. There is more wealth in the nation than there ever was. There is peace for his entire reign. Peace with all the nations round about. If you would have thought that there would be any golden days, they would have been the days of Solomon. And yet, clearly, here in the days of Solomon, he's saying that there are people saying, oh, the former days were better than these. Why? Because we always tend to romanticize and glorify what used to be instead of what is now. We do that because we see what's around us and we forget the issues and the problems from previous times. And we do it over and over again. Evangelicals do the same thing. Just a little over a month ago, people were talking about, oh, it's Reformation Day, thinking about the Reformation in the 1500s and early 1600s. They tend to forget that although there was a great understanding of the Word of God that started to take place by so many people during that time, that the tendency for all of the reformers was to persecute those that were believing the Bible outside of their system. It happened time and time and time again. They were put to death. They were martyred for their faith because they didn't agree with what the reformers were doing. The 1600s, oh, that's a wonderful time. That's the Sea of Reeds really got taking off in getting back to the Word of God. Except they continued that persecution, so much so that the reason that the United States exists today is because of what the C of E did in the 1600s to believing Christians, to those that believed the Word of God, and those that would not conform to what was going on. You think about the 1700s and you think, wow, you know, that was a good time. You think about all the wonderful things that all the missionaries that started to go out from England. Well, they went out because they felt safe because of the empire building that was going on and the destruction of nations that took place under that empire building. And it goes on and on. You can think of the religious formality of the 1800s. And so often we think about the great revivals, but we miss the fact that the great revivals were needed. We miss the fact that that sin was so rampant that a revival was necessary. During those days, I don't know anybody who glorifies the 20th century. It's the bloodiest century in the history of mankind. Man killed more human beings in the 20th century than they had throughout history total. It's in a shocking situation. And yet, what do? Oh, the good old days. Oh, it was so much better then. When we think about it, that isn't using wisdom whatsoever. We're glorifying things that shouldn't be glorified. You say, well, has this taken place all the time? Yes, it has. You know, every generation of Christians, you can read the accounts, you can study history, you can read autobiographies. Every generation of Christians, since the time of Christ, thought that they were the generation where Christ would return because it was so sinful, because it was so bad in society. They thought, this is it. He's coming back now. Look how it can't get any worse than this. And yet, what happens? Sin continues. We're still here. And yes, maybe this is the time that he will finally come back. But until he does, we can't assume that this is as worst as it's going to get. In Psalm 2, the writer we think is David, he says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What is the writer saying? He says, the way the society is, they constantly want to set themselves against God. They want to oppose God. They want to take everything out that God has put in place for the benefit of mankind. The morals that are ingrained in us, they want to throw them off. You say, well, that sounds exactly like today. Well, I'm here to tell you, David wrote this psalm about 3,000 years ago. That's the way it's been for 3,000 years. In fact, if you go all the way back to Adam and Eve, from the time that Adam and Eve sinned, that's the way it's been. That's the way it will continue to be. People will constantly be trying to throw off the bands of morality, throw off the things that reflect us as being made in the image of God. Is today worse? Today is just different. It's a different kind of worse. In previous days, it was a different kind of worse. It's not worse today than it's ever been. I can tell you, during the days of Paul, they were using Christians as torches to light the streets of Rome. I haven't seen that in Britain. I'm not aware of that to this point. The days may come, but I can't say that it's worse now than that. They're not feeding anyone to lions. Now, certainly there's persecution in parts of the world, and people are dying for their faith. But to sit down and say, oh, it used to be so much better, you're fooling yourself. The people have always been raging against God. They've always been setting themselves in opposition to who He is. What about the days of Noah? Do you think it's worse today than the days of Noah? Here it is. God declares in the days of Noah that regarding mankind, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That across the face of the entire earth, every man, woman, and child, every thought was evil continually. Except for a grand total of 8 people who were saved on the ark. That's it. I mean, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of us here. Add 2 more and you've got the total on the planet who are saved because they're not thinking evil continually like everybody else on the planet. Do you think this is a worse day? It's hard to fathom that, isn't it? It's hard to contemplate. And yet that's what we think. That's the way that we behave. We act like somehow or other sin is going to win, or sin is winning, or evil is winning. And yet God gives hope. He gives hope here in Psalm 2. He says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Jehovah shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. God is not mocked. He will rule and reign over all. He is sovereign. He is telling us here in these verses and as they go on about the Son, about the inheritance that is given to the Son, he's telling us about the final victory. The final victory one day in the future. And as a believer, you can sit down and you can have confidence in that. You can trust that because you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, whom this psalm is talking about. There is hope. There is one day when Jesus will return, and He will have complete victory over sin in this world. He has had victory over sin to all that believe, but one day sin will be finished. It will be cut off. There will be no more. What a day that will be. And you say, well, that's great. That's wonderful. But that's in the future. That's far off. What about the now? What about the here and now where we are? You know, you think about all those wonderful deeds that have gone before. All those great revivals that have taken place. The Great Awakening under George Whitefield and the Wesleys. You think about the great preaching of the Spurgeons and so many others, the J.C. Ryles, and even in the 20th century, the Martin Lloyd-Jones and others. And you think, well, what about today? Why don't we have it today? Well, I don't know what God is doing. I can't speak for Him in that sense because He is His own master, not me. He doesn't tell me what He's doing today, but He does make promises. He does tell us in His Word that He is doing things, that His Word will not return void, that the gates of hell will not stand against the gospel. He tells us these things. These are promises. And that's why we go to Revelation chapter 3. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, there is a lot in here that we're not going to cover, because we just don't have that sort of time. There are so many things that are important to know and understand, but you see what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm sovereign. I'm the one that opens and no man shuts. And I shut and no man opens. I have all the power. I have all authority over all things. I'm the one that's holy and true. And he says, you know, he's saying to this church in Philadelphia, but it is true of any church or any Christian. He's saying, I've got something for you to do. I've got a job for you, a task at hand. And let me tell you that I have opened the door. And I've opened the door, which means no man can shut the door. When I shut the door, no man's going to open it. But you've got a little bit of strength. So go through that door. And as you go through that door, maybe he's going to open another door and another door. We don't know. But he says to the church in Philadelphia, you got a little bit of strength. Go through this door. You know, I was taught as a young believer that if you're alive, God has a purpose for you. If you're still here on this earth taking a breath, God has a purpose. Now, that doesn't mean I know what the purpose is or whether you know what the purpose is. But that means that God has a purpose. Otherwise, he would have taken you out of this world. Now, that purpose may be to pray. That may be all that some can do is pray. That may be to speak to those that no one else gets to speak to. You know, there are people that I come in contact with that not a single other person in this room comes in contact with. That's true for every single person in this room. That there are people in your life that no other Christian comes in contact with. You have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to say something. You have an opportunity to be an example. To reflect and point to Jesus Christ. There is hope. even for this day. That doesn't mean that we're going to see things like the Great Awakening, or we're going to see someone like Spurgeon, or we're going to see some great work, because guess what God doesn't do? He doesn't do a repeat performance. He doesn't do an encore. He doesn't sing the same song over again when it comes to the way that he works. When you look at the miracles of Jesus, why is it that he performs miracles in many different ways? That he might heal a blind man one time by putting mud on his eyes. He might heal a blind man another time by just simply touching him. He might heal a blind man a different time by just speaking to him. Why is that? Because he wants you to know that the miracle is not in the method. He wants you to know the miracle is in him and him alone. See, he doesn't do the same things every time, because then we would think, oh, well, that's the pattern. And if I just do it this way, if I follow this prescription, then it will work out perfectly. No, it won't work out perfectly. The prescription is to look to Jesus Christ and him alone. That's the prescription. That's the only way anything will ever work. But when you are doing that, he will work. He will move. His Spirit will take the things that are done in his name and he will multiply them. Some a little bit, some to a great extent. We have no idea. But guess what? That's also not our responsibility. That's his responsibility. Our responsibility is to be faithful. You see, there's a lot of people who wring their hands because of the sinfulness of the generation we're in. And they think, well, I wish I was born in a different time. I wish I was born when it was simpler. I wish I was born when it was a godly nation, as if such a thing had ever existed. But they miss what God does. You see, when you think about it, when you think about the story of Esther, Esther became queen. She became queen over the Persian Empire. Now, she wasn't the ruler. Her husband, the king, was. And yet, because of the influence of a very wicked man, the Jews were going to be slaughtered in the kingdom. And Mordecai, Esther's uncle, said, you know, Esther, you're a Jew and you need to do something about this. And Esther said, if I try and do something, I'm going to die. And Mordecai said, well, maybe, just maybe, you've been put in this position for such a time as this. For this moment, so that you can do something for your people. Maybe that's why you're here. And just know, if you don't do something, then salvation will come from somewhere else. And of course, in that narrative, Esther does do something. She convinces the king about the evil of Haman, and the tables are turned. But people don't consider that maybe, just maybe, we've been placed here and now for such a time as this. That God didn't place George Whitfield here in the 21st century. He didn't place Charles Spurgeon here in the 21st century. He placed us here in the 21st century to fight the battles that are here in the 21st century. But how do we fight them? Well, we don't pick up a sword. We don't pick up a gun. We don't do any of that nonsense. No, what do? They're spiritual battles. We pray. We study the Word of God. We gather together and we preach the gospel. We teach others so that the fight continues. Because you never know who you're handing the baton to. You never know. Maybe there is someone that will be somewhat like one of those that have gone before, that is going to be raised up, and they're going to be used by God to transform souls through the Word of God and through Jesus Christ. You see, we might only have a little strength, but if we're faithful with that little strength, who knows what God can do? Who knows what he might do? I can't tell you what he will do. I would have never imagined with the little assembly that we have that we would be supporting a missionary in India and supporting a missionary in Nepal and teaching them on a regular basis and making trips there to preach the gospel. I wouldn't have thought of that. Wouldn't think it was possible. And yet God allows us to go through open doors. Who knows when the next door will open? But I want to make sure that I recognize it and go through it to make sure that I'm being obedient to what God has said, even though we have just a little strength. Because you never know. Maybe he'll send a little more strength our way to do more things. That's the hope, isn't it? That's the hope that we will continue following Him, and He'll give us more to do while we remain. And we'll continue to be faithful until He either returns in a very sinful generation or He calls us home. One or the other. But no matter which it is, what is it required of us? To look to Jesus Christ, to be faithful to Him in the midst of, yes, a very sinful generation. But that is nothing new. That is nothing different than it was 50 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, or 3,000 years ago. Everyone has been trying to break those bands ever since Adam and Eve sinned. And they're going to keep trying to break those bands. And guess what? If they break the bands or they don't break the bands, it doesn't do any good for them. It doesn't do any good for us. What does is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Telling people what they need to hear, that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and that He is the only Savior, and you need to seek forgiveness through His blood. And so we point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.